and I'm looking forward to going home after this and spending the afternoon with her and my wife and new baby, and I think that's going to be a special time. I can't wait to be done. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. I'm really excited about what the Lord has for us here. Galatians chapter 5. So we have, up to this point, we have been studying the soils, right? We studied the four different types of soil, and we talked about the seed, and the ultimate test whether something was good soil or not was whether it bore fruit. And so we talked a lot about how to recognize the different kinds of soil, but now we're going to talk about the fruit, because the ultimate test of whether I am good soil or not is whether there is fruit in my life. If the soil's good, the seed is good, there will be good fruit. So we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how to recognize that fruit. We're going to study it so we can, number one, recognize it in ourselves, and number two, recognize it in those around us. Now, this is not for judgment, okay? This is not so we can look at our neighbor and say, oh, yep, you know. Listen, we should always look at ourselves. I think one of my favorite verses is in Romans. It says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to stand before God and we have to give account for ourselves. We don't have to give account for Brother Phil or Brother Ashton, right? We only have to give account for ourselves, and we need to first examine ourselves. Now, that's not to say we should forget about our brother. The Bible says you should cast the beam out of your eye so you can see clearly to help your brother get the mote out of his eye. But you know what we have a tendency to do is beam one another up. And let's not do that today. Let's turn inward and let's look at each other. So we're going to go through a few verses here and we're going to do a little bit of teaching to start with, if that's okay. I kind of get the context here. Look at verse 13. Now, the Galatians, they're having a lot of internal turmoil at this point with the Judaizers and different people within the church, and there's turmoil, and Paul's trying to take care of that, and he says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," and circle that, "love, by love serve one another." Now, we've been called to liberty. Christ has set us free. The illustration for this is in the Old Testament. Joseph was in prison with two men, okay? One of them, the butler, was set at liberty, and he said, when you're at liberty, then due diligence to try to make sure that I get set at liberty too. And that was his purpose, but you know what he did? He used that liberty to serve himself. Christ saved us because he not only wants us to go to heaven, but he wants other people, and we need to serve by love, serve one another. This is not just about fire insurance for you. It's about your community. It's about your family. It's about your church. It's about showing the love of Christ to the world. And then he says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love. We're starting to see a pattern here. Thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in that word. Look at verse 19. Now the works were verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he's saying here that there's no need for the law when there's love for two reasons. Whatever the law was supposed to provide was provided for in Christ. Okay? And the other thing that the law was supposed to provide is now provided by walking in the Spirit. What the law provided, the inhibitions that the law provided, is now provided by us walking in the Spirit. In love. You see, walking in the Spirit fixes my motivation and my inhibitions. All right, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This is not talking about cannibalism, but it's saying if you are tearing one another down, how many of you have heard of mutually assured destruction? Mutually assured destruction. That's where if you blow me up with an atomic bomb, then I have one aimed at you that's going to go off automatically and I'm going to blow you up, okay? So if we start tearing one another down, we're not only going to destroy the other people, but we destroy ourselves and the whole church in the process. All right, verse 16, I say walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What was happening is the Galatians were not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. They had compartmentalized their Christian life. You ever see that happen? Where people are one way at church and they're another way out in the world and they're what they call their real life. They had compartmentalized their life, and you see that. There's a total disconnect between what they profess to believe and their actions. They were one way with Paul and another way in the marketplace. Now listen, if the Word of God doesn't work itself into the daily lives of our experiences, it does no good. The fruit of the Spirit does that. It works itself into the daily life of our experience. There's a temptation that we've all been guilty of. I've been guilty of it, and you've been guilty of it, where we have compartmentalized our life. This is for church, but now I got to go back to real life. And that's a ploy of the devil. Okay? Don't give in to that temptation. Let the truth that you received this morning from God's Word and the Holy Spirit work itself out into your life, and let it go to your family, your co-workers, your neighborhood. Let it go through your life. Without application, knowledge is worthless. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's a battle going on, and it's legitimate to know that you don't feel like doing right all the time. Don't let that throw you off. That doesn't mean you're bad. Okay? Just don't give in to it. Recognize there's a battle. Strengthen the inner man. Fight the battle. You're a soldier. He says this, "If you're led of the Spirit," that's what we're looking for, "you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," and there's a sermon on every one of them, "envy and murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Listen, if these things are present in your life, the fornication, the hatred, the witchcraft, any of those words, if those are present in your life, then you are walking in this flesh, and you are not producing the fruit of the Spirit, and as such, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, beside your margin, write Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, 17, and it says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." And if you're engaged in these kinds of activities, you're not going to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. It means you're living flesh first, body first. It means that the posture of your life is about you instead of God. If all your life is about the works of the flesh and there's no fruit, that would be cause for concern. That would be cause to take inventory. The works of the flesh should be ever diminishing and the fruits of the Spirit should be ever increasing. Now, here's where we're going. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh." And Paul said that's a daily thing, didn't he? They've crucified it again and again and again and again, right? That's part of your daily experience. There's never going to be a time when your flesh gets on board with serving God. Ever. Ever. This is a daily thing. They have crucified it. They will crucify it. They'll keep doing that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, now let's see if we can recognize this aspect of the fruit in our lives that we're talking about today, love. Okay, we're going to be talking about love. We all need love. We like love, right? But we need that. We need more of that. And that is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that should be being produced in our life if we're good soil. So, we need to find out If it's not there to the 30, 60, and 100 fold, what are we doing to prevent it? What do we need to change so that this love comes shining forth? So the first thing I want to say here, and these first two things are very quick, is number one, the fruit is singular. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? Right here I have a picture of some grapes. Okay? Now, on this cluster of grapes, you'll see that there's some that are, they're not mature yet. They're too small. There's some that are green. There's some that are bruised. There's some that are not ripe. There's some that are damaged. But it's all grapes. Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is, this is how you recognize the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's not like there's nine different fruits. There's nine facets. There's nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, how do we recognize it? Well, we recognize it as love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit will not be exhibited the same way or to the same degree. All of us differ in our display of the divine fruit. But there's nine different views of it. There's nine things that you can see that the Spirit does in you. You ever take vitamin C? Right? It does a lot of things for you. Well, at least herbalists say that it does, you know. If you're dying, just take vitamin C. It raises people from the dead, okay? But there's all kinds of things that it does for you, but it's the same vitamin C. You see, this is the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine ways you can recognize the good seed producing fruit in your lives and the life of other believers. There's nine ways to be encouraged about what God is doing and the progress of completely overtaking your life. There's nine benefits to the fruit. There's nine places we can focus on getting out of the way so God can do these things through us. It's the same Spirit that's producing it. And it's all these things all the time. It's not I have five fruits and I need four more. It's all of these all the time. If you're God's child and you have the Spirit in you, you have all aspects of the fruit. Now, some might be too small. Some might be not ripe yet. Some might be a little bit sour because they're not fully mature. But you have the Spirit of God in you. You have all of these aspects. Maybe some of them are damaged, but you have these in you. Some may be more prevalent in your life than others. You may resist God on some points more than others. But if you have the good seed in you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, this is His work. This is His fruit. Number two, the fruit is supernatural. It says the fruit of the what? Excuse me. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot be produced apart from God. The Spirit has to produce it. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the one that produces it. And this is higher than natural human love. This is higher than natural human joy. This is God's love. This is God's joy. No matter how hard you try on your own, you cannot produce these things. You may say, well, I have love and I'm not a Christian. Well, you know, Adam was made in the image of God and then we were made in the image of Adam. And so there's enough left over of God in our image, in our character that produces these things. But because of the fall, we can't produce them on this level that the Spirit can. We're talking about supernatural love. Do you understand that? Love that the Spirit produces. Just like the soil can produce no fruit of its own, you and I can't produce these things on our... You know, sometimes we pray and we say, you know, Lord, I need more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I need more love in my life. And we imagine the Lord flying over and just dropping a bushel of love in our life, or joy, or long-suffering, or meekness, or temperance, right? But listen, this is not produced apart from God. Okay? It's not like God is like the stork and He's dropping a joy baby in your life. Okay? That's not how it happens. It's He's in you and He is producing these things. So you pray, God, I know You were there and You were capable, but what do I need to get out of the way? What stones do I need to remove so You can produce it? It's supernatural. It's produced by walking in the Spirit and lending ourselves to God. By abiding in Him. Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot serve God in the flesh. Now, you can use your flesh to serve the Lord, but you can't serve God in the carnal man, in the flesh. The works of the flesh, they're manifest here. And if you see verse 20, the wrath, the strife, the seditions, the revelings. You know, I sat down with my family a Saturday night or Friday night, and we were doing devotions, and there was revelry. Okay, that's animal-like spirit. You know, these children, they're animals. Okay, and there's wrath and there's strife and And then we sit down to do devotions, and the Spirit of God is not. He's like, yeah, I'm not going down there. That's a mess. You ever feel like that? And so I said, you know, we can't expect anything good to happen from this unless we stop walking in the flesh. And so I said, Bez, go to the piano and play something. Just play softly for a while and let's get the menstrual like Elijah did when he was disturbed and he couldn't hear from God. And then I thought about the verse where you know, if you have a gift for God and you remember your brother has ought against you, leave it there and go first. Work things out with your brother. The Lord said, if you're not worried about that, then, you know, come on. And so we went around the room and I said, read those verses. I said, let's get right with each other. We want to worship God. We want His Spirit. We want the healing of the Lord. We want this dynamics of this family to be changed, and we need God. So the children would begin to apologize, and then Mom and the children and Mom, and we got some things worked out. We got the works of the flesh aside, and the Spirit came in, and the atmosphere. You ever been there when the atmosphere of the room changes and the Spirit of the Lord comes in? Oh, don't we want that? Don't we want that? And there's some healing that took place. There's some supernatural love that happened. And oh, it was a precious time. Right? And that's kind of, it's like that this morning. God has been doing some things in my heart and helping me to get out of this way, so I have this supernatural love for the church. For maybe people that I've thought bad things about, you know? And God has produced what I can't produce on my own. He's produced in this church what we can't produce on our own. And that's God. We can't do it. It's supernatural. This is not a human effort at message. Okay? This is not work harder, try harder, pray harder. God, it's so hard to tell what. Where is human effort needed, and then where is it God? And I think that the key to that is obedience. The key to that is obedience. But I like riding bicycles, but it's much better if there's an electric bicycle and me and the electricity work together. Okay? Don't just pedal your bike on your own. Get the Lord involved. Let Him work through you. This is about opening the hose bib and letting God flow through you. It's about just opening it up and letting the Spirit of God go through. You can't do it on your own. Some folks think that if you put people in the right neighborhood, in the right environment, with the right schools and the right amount of money, all these things will happen. They don't. They don't. I have never seen so much destruction in the name of love than what's happening here. Listen, the evidence of deity within is supernatural fruit exhibited without. We can't counterfeit it. It only comes from God. You know, I read the book, Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. I don't know how many of you listened to that book or read it. You guys should all download an app called Libby. It's from the library. And you can get incredible Christian books on there. And you can listen to them while you're riding down the road. And they help you. They minister to you. And I would recommend The Hiding Place if you've never listened to that. But that story in there, it talks about how her sister died in the concentration camp. And then she wrote another book, Tramp for the Lord, where she would go around to different churches after the war and she would tell the experiences of what happened in those concentration camps. And her sister died at Dachau, and she's ministering to the German people that were so deeply hurt by this war. And, I mean, the whole world hated them, and a lot of them didn't have anything to do with it. And she's ministering to them, and at the end of the service, a Nazi guard came up whom she recognized. Okay? That had part and responsibility in her sister's death. And he's crying, and he's saying, God got a hold of him. And she said, I froze, and she said, I couldn't forgive him. I froze, and I felt no empathy. I felt like such a powerless hypocrite. And she said, I prayed this, and I said, God, I do not have the power within myself to do this. God, could you do it for me? She said, the Spirit of God just come in and took over. And the love that God had for that Nazi guard flowed through her and was then extended to him. I forgive you for what you did. I forgive you for your part. You see, that can't happen. Some of you have been trying to forgive people for so long, haven't you? You've been angry, you've been trying to forgive them, and you can't. You have to. You can't produce it on your own. Stop trying. Get out of the way and let the Lord do it. It's not possible on a human level. This seed germinates in the garden of my life. This ripened fruit will be there for Him, the Lord, and for others to pick. And this is what it looks like. And you know what the good news is you don't have to go out of here and try harder and work harder. You just have to let Him do it through you. I find areas in life where we just can't. I just can't. And then try submitting to God and allowing Him to accomplish those things. And then the next thing I will say for this is the fruit is powerful. Okay? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you think what I say here is heresy, then tell me afterwards. But I believe this, that love is the strongest force in our universe. Okay? And it's a spiritual force that has real-world implications. Gravity, I don't know if that's a spiritual force, but that's a force, right? But love is the strongest force in our universe. It absolutely is. And I'll say why I say that in a minute. You know what the Bible says in Song of Solomon chapter 8? It says, love is as strong as death. It said many waters can't quench it. It said if a man will give everything that he has, it'll be scorned, it'll be condemned. You can't buy it. Love is powerful. And he starts with love and the rest follows. That, you know, they were having problems with each other if you look at 14 and 15 and all the stuff going on with the Judaizers. But when you get love right, the problem between the brothers goes away. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity covers the multitude of sins. You know what the Lord said? A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, you should love one another. And by this will all men know you're my disciples. And you think about the love that God had for His disciples. You think about how He confronted Peter. You see, the love that we have for one another is different than the world's love. There's some confrontation in there, right? There's some restoration in there. There's some repentance in there. Supernaturally, the world can see the love we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ if we really exhibit it. Is something beyond human capacity. It's so much more powerful than that. It will endure more. It will get through more. It comes from the Lord. They asked the Lord, what's the great commandment of the law? And He said, you love the Lord and your neighbor as yourself, and on these hang all the law and the prophets. He said, that's all we need. It's that powerful. And then I want you to look at 1 John 4:8, and this is why I say that love is the most powerful force in our universe. 1 John 4:8. The Bible says this, He that loveth not knoweth not God. And then He says, for God is what? There you go. God is love. The most powerful force in the universe is love. God is love. You know, we might say this pulpit is made out of wood, but then, you know, I don't claim to be a nuclear physicist, obviously, okay? But if we were really to take a closer look, we would say that it's made of atoms, correct? And they're tightly compressed together, and they're moving at an incredible rate of speed. It doesn't look like that to me, but that's what it is, right? And so God is a lot of things. He's the Creator. He's the Savior, right? He's the Prince of Peace. But when you say, what is God, and you break it down, God is love. God is love. That's a powerful statement. The reason He's holy is because He's love. The reason that He's the Creator is because God is love. You know, Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, said this. He said, all of my earthly business ventures are just a way for me to fund my true passion, colonizing Mars. Now, I don't agree with that, okay? But whatever he wants to do. I think that's weird, okay? But, listen, God's endeavors, the creation, the dying on the cross, the giving you life and food and water, allowing you to be here this morning, placing you in the body of Christ, dying for you, saving your soul, that's so He can exhibit who He is and exhibit His love. God is love. It's the most powerful force in the universe. You know what that means? The universe was created by love. And that, I mean, think about it. In your life, is there a more powerful force? No. Love is the most powerful force in your universe. In your personal life. What would... It's as strong as death. You would give your life for your family. You would give your life for those you love without hesitation. Love is, it's powerful. And you know, the Bible says all things were created by Him. Right? And for Him. It says by Him all things consist. You know who holds these atoms together? God. You know how you... I'm not a nuclear physicist, okay? This is just a theory. And I can't prove it, and this is not doctrinal, but you know how you create the atom bomb, I think? You take God out of it. And then it doesn't hold it together. It doesn't consist anymore. It just blows up. Look at what's going on in our country. You're taking God out of it. And when you take God out of it, you take love out of it. For God is love. You cannot know true love apart from God. And you can do many things in the name of love, but without God, you don't have love. God is love. Love is powerful. And God is in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's exhibited. God exhibited it so many ways through creation, through dying for you. And He wants to continue that picture of His love, and He wants His love to affect and reach and touch more people. So He put it in you. You can't produce it. He did it. And He wants to work it through you. God is love. You know, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And you are my friends. That's what the Lord said. The greatest act of love, so I can show it for you. As if creation wasn't enough. As if giving you oxygen and food wasn't enough. God loved you so much He lets you eat animals. And I mean, it's incredible the love that God has for us. But the greatest act of love was Him dying for you. He gave His life for us. He put that love. Is that love visible in your life? Is the love of the Spirit lived out in your life? Is it practically lived out? You know, and how is that practically lived out? And Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the rich man come to the Lord. Okay? And he was self-righteous. He decided to reject Christ because he liked his earthly goods more than Christ. He was self-righteous. He walked away from Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? He, looking at him, loved him. So how is that exhibited in our life? Here's how. And I have to remind myself of this all the time. Do we look at other people the way that God looks at them? You think about that rich man. You think about the people that nailed Christ to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He, looking at him, loved him. And when we get our hairs crossed with people and we get crossways with them, it's helpful if we remind ourselves this. God looks at this person a certain way. And He wants me to view them that way. He wants me to treat them that way. God wants a relationship. He wants to be reconciled. God wants that. He wants that for you. He wants it for me. And it's so easy to get in the flesh and have the... But do we? How is it exhibited? We look at people knowing their faults, knowing their flaws, and do we have the heart for them that God has? It's not possible without Him. It's supernatural. It's not overlooking things. That's not what it is. That's cowardice. It's not accepting bad behavior. The Lord says, just acknowledge it, and here's payment, and here's forgiveness. He sacrificed to make it possible. You know, He wanted to pay for their crimes. He said, just acknowledge it, don't worry about it, I'll pay for it, but you have to admit it. That's not how we are. Somebody steals a bicycle and we want them to... Man, anyone ever stole your bicycle? Oh, man. I don't want to pay for their crimes. I want them to pay for their crimes. Plus some. You know? Do we desire the future that God desires for them? Do we value them as He values them? And then, you know, I don't have time to go here, but that's... halfway through my message, but what I was going to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and to look at these practical ways that love are exhibited in our life. So, charity suffereth long. I mean, we put up with things, but sometimes we're just like, well, you know, it's enough, I'm done. So maybe the reason I'm saying this is, maybe there's something you're going to be done with this week. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be, but maybe you should ask God, am I quitting because of human impatience? Or do I need to be more long-suffering? It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. How kind are we to the people around us? You know when you're troubled and you see that one person and you just want to tell them everything? Because they're kind? How kind are you to people? The Bible says about God, He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. David, when he got on the throne, you know what he did? He showed kindness to the house of Saul and found poor Mephibosheth. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't always talk about Himself. You know the Holy Spirit talks about Christ? He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of the Lord. Is your favorite conversation you or is it Jesus? It doth not behave itself unseemly. You know what that means? Love is not rude. It treats others with compassion, consideration, respect. Love controls its emotion. Love is not friendly one day and rude the next. Genuine love always makes Jesus look good. Love doesn't exhibit inappropriate behavior. It behaves itself properly at a wedding, at a graduation, at a funeral. It has something to contribute, little things, complimenting the bride, congratulating the groom, comforting the bereaved, being a gentleman, being a lady, not artificially but genuinely, doesn't act inappropriately, seeketh not her own. Oh man. See, that one's tough. That one's tough. Seeketh not her own. You know, God gave Abraham a bunch of land. And He said, Abraham, this is yours. You can have it. And Abraham and Lot, their cattlemen started fighting. You know what Abraham said? Like, this isn't good. Choose. And you choose. It was all Abraham's. It was all his. And he said, Lot, you choose. He didn't seek his own. And you know what God said right after that? Abraham, remember, this is all yours. Right? He seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Do you have a hair trigger? Are you easily irritated? A preacher told me a long time ago, he says, you don't need to control your temper. You need to get the powder out of the keg so when people light the fuse and it goes there, there's nothing to blow. And you know what it is? It's not the temper. It's the smoldering things underneath that you haven't taken care of. That's what makes it go. Get taken care of that and you don't have to worry about the fuse. Is not easily provoked. It says, thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep a record. You know, I have a brother and one time he was going to marry this woman. Thankfully, he didn't. Okay? And she had a file and she kept a record of everything that anybody had ever done to her. And reviewed it regularly. I'm like, you need to run. You need to run. Thinketh no evil. You know, remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angels and then he got touched in the hollow of his thigh? And then the Bible says a very curious thing. It says, and from that time they ate not of the sinew which shrank. Why does it say that? Well, I think it says it because of this reason is I'm not going to feast on the hurts and wrongs of other people. I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity, but I'm going to rejoice in truth. I'm not going to get a kick out of what happened bad to Jacob. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Man, what Christ endured for us. Can we endure a little for other people? And then it says, charity never faileth. Isn't that good? never fails. Philippians 1:6, He which began a good work in you will perform it in the day of Christ. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love never fails. Why? Because it's God. And He's the one in you working it to the outside. Just get out of His way. Just remove the rocks and just let the good seed flourish. Let it take over. Is this fruit exhibited in your life? If I can have the piano player come, does the love that the Lord has for His children work through you? Does the love that God has for His children work through you? Does the love He wants to bestow on the lost world you come in contact with, does that shine through you? Is there any of these things that we went through where maybe I am preventing the fruit from shining or maturing in my life? Are there any rocks you need to remove? Any hardness or plowed up or thorns to be rooted out? Here's a question. And I want you to really think about this. When is the last time someone genuinely felt the love of Christ that He has for them through you? When is the last time somebody genuinely, not human love, but this is God's love that was radiating through you for someone else? Take the next step. Acknowledge to God where you need to change. Acknowledge it to someone you're close with. And then take the steps to allow God to produce this supernatural fruit in your life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and if you want to, the piano is playing. And you're welcome to come to the altar. You're welcome to pray in your seat. But God wants, He wants His great love to flow through us.